Today we're looking at the fourth petition in our afternoon service, dealing with give us this day our daily bread. And in many ways, or perhaps this is just me, it's the easiest of the petitions to consider and to have lots of things to add under for our own personal benefit, or as we pray together as a congregation. As often, if we've been using those prayer sheets on Wednesday night, if you're asked to pray for the fourth petition, you're going to have significantly more things to pray for than the other items. Of course, there's an infinite number of requests we can make under each, but we really know our need as it relates to the things that we need for daily life. And as we approach this, I want to consider the story that we read in 2 Samuel chapter 7. And in 2 Samuel chapter 7, we often have our eyes drawn to this passage when it comes to issues either of covenant theology, or perhaps we're having discussions with things pertaining to the end times. But one of the things that I think that is often overlooked is it's considering when David desires to build the Lord a house. He desires to build him a house. He's been given rest from all of his enemies. He's grown very wealthy, and he desires to build a house to the Lord as God, seeing the state of where the Lord's tabernacle. And so he desires to do so, and he goes, and Nathan the prophet tells him to go ahead. The Lord is with him. And yet that very night, the Lord appears to the prophet in a dream, telling him to go and tell David to hold off, that he's going to have his son instead build him this temple, and he will be as a father to Solomon. And in that context, then, the Lord makes the covenant with David that we know so well, where there would always be one who is on the throne of David, one of his children, ultimately looking forward to Christ. And yet in that moment, we hear that it's not our desire of what it might be to build the house, although certainly that was David's desire, and it was a good desire. He's not criticized for wanting to build the Lord a house, but rather told it is not for him. And as we move to that, I want to consider that in this passage. If you notice in the opening title, it says, A Song of Ascents of Solomon. And there's a lot of discussion about whether the psalm is written with a specific mind towards 2 Samuel chapter 7. Is it responding to that? In many ways, I think there's a lot to commend that interpretation. However, it's unclear whether that is the context of Psalm 127, because it's much broader. You notice in the verses we're not considering in verses 3 to 5, it speaks of other items that would describe the Lord's prosperity that he bestows on his people, whether especially as it relates to the giving of children to those whom the Lord loves. And so if seeing it then as this expanded issue, I think we necessarily should see 2 Samuel 7 as part and parcel, but for our purposes today, we'll see it has a lot broader view towards the Lord having care for his people, but also of our necessity to rely upon him. As we'll see in Psalm 127 verses 1 to 2, a call to all of us to ascribe glory to the Lord and to call upon his name for all things. I want to look first at verse 1 of what we see as it relates to the Lord. The opening verse has two conditional clauses here, which if you're reading from the New American Standard would be indicated by unless. So unless the Lord builds and unless the Lord guards the city. And we'll look at those in two separate sections. So notice, unless the Lord builds the house, we see that the Lord has created all things and he does so himself. The psalmist, in reflecting upon these things, is concluding, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it. In other words, if someone's building a house and the Lord is not behind it, it will not stand. That unless the Lord is causing one to be established, the very act that we desire to accomplish will not come to pass. In other words, whatever we might be wanting to do, whether it be in our house, whether it be in our own personal lives or what have you, even as simple as wanting to go and to pursue employment, to purchase bread at the store, to have our daily bread, if the Lord is not behind it in terms of building it, it will not stand. And so the psalmist here, in saying, unless the Lord builds the house, draws attention to the necessity of having the Lord stand behind the very act of creation or of building. In this way as well, then, we might say it's vain to act without the Lord's blessing, even as the psalmist concludes, they labor in vain who build it. I don't think this is anything new for any of us this afternoon. And yet, often when we think about our sense of strength or hope or comfort, where does that arise for you? If you think about maybe a little later today, perhaps you'll have another meal, and you're considering of where will that come from? Maybe from the pantry, or how is that is coming to you? How do you know that that will happen? What sorts of comfort or reliance that could you have that you could take that for granted? I think for some of us it might be because we collected a paycheck from our job, and so we know that we have the money to go purchase certain things. Or it could be from our natural talents that we're able to do certain things, and so we can necessarily achieve. Or perhaps it's from our family that we know our family won't let us starve, and so we rely upon them. And so the passage here is a helpful corrective in it that whatever we might answer as to how we're building the house, unless the Lord is behind that, unless He is supportive of that, it is something which is vain, something which is not only unnecessary, but something which is just utter foolishness. Not in the way that we often use vain, but as in vanity of vanities, that it crumbles, it comes to nothing, it's a waste of time. And this then we see that the Lord alone creates, and He builds, and it is established. Even as He speaks in Matthew chapter 7, as it relates to the house being built, the Lord does not establish it. He says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 24 to 27, a parable which is familiar to most of us, when He says, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it did not fall, for it had been founded on the rock. Everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And it fell, and great was its fall." There's much we could say about this passage, but for our purposes this afternoon, the point being, if one is not established upon the Word of God, they labor in vain. They are like the foolish person who builds his house on the sand. We know something of that here with the settling. At least this is new to me, having lived in other parts of the country, with the amount of settling we have here every winter, where you go outside and what was once level ground is no longer level, and you find all sorts of new holes to fill in each and every year, that we have settling, that we could think about how silly it would be to build a house in an area that's just going to continue to settle. If you already knew, if you build here, it's going to settle. We'd rather build somewhere that's firm. And so bringing this to bear then on our passage, and why I wanted to quote Matthew chapter 7, when it's saying, "Unless the Lord builds the house," that we are called to act on the word of the Lord and to build upon it. Notice it's not that the Lord is criticizing those who build. He's not criticizing them, saying we shouldn't build, but saying unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain. That there's a positive aspect to one who would build, who would act, if the Lord is behind it. And so as it relates then to praying, "Give us this day our daily bread," we ask the Lord to establish these things, to act on our behalf, and to so build. Whatever it might be that we're doing, whether it be that we're literally building something, or if we're seeking to establish something in our own lives, that we would ask the Lord to provide for us in these ways and to establish them in our lives. In this way, we're seeking His blessing in all things, and we're also seeking to glorify Him in all of our actions that are for His glory and for the benefit of our neighbor as it relates to temporal matters. If you look at the handout, I love how the Heidelberg Catechism speaks to this very point in the answer to what is the fourth petition, where it says, "Give us this day our daily bread, that is, be pleased to provide us with all things necessary for the body, that we may thereby acknowledge Thee to be the only fountain of all good, and that neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing, and therefore that we may withdraw our trust from all creatures and place it alone in thee. It's really the third section that I want to focus on. Neither our care nor industry nor even thy gifts can profit us without thy blessing. Whatever we might have, whether it be from the resources that we possess or believe ourselves to possess, whatever natural talents we might lay claim to, whatever hope we might have, or even that we know ourselves to be very hard workers, whatever that might be, without God's blessing, that counts for nothing. It will not profit us anything without the Lord engaging in blessing. Thus, in Psalm 127, verse 1, unless the Lord builds a house, they labor in vain who build it. And so, what would this lead us to do in terms of praying? To ask the Lord to build the house, that we might not labor in vain, that He might cause us to only look to Him for what is necessary to accomplish these things, and to truly confess and know for certain that apart from His blessing, we will not prevail, and that we indeed labor in vain. And so we necessarily then reflect upon these things and speak unto the Lord as the one who alone builds them. Love, even the way in which when the apostles are brought in before the Sanhedrin in Acts chapter 5, when one who is acting against them speaks in a way that is very wise as it relates to this section. If you recall what Gamaliel says concerning the way and how they should be very careful with how they handle, notice what it says. So in the present case, I say to you, stay away from these men and let them alone. For if this plan or action is of men, it will be overthrown. But if it is of God, you will not be able to overthrow them, or else you may even be found fighting against God. Gamaliel, in giving this advice again, notes really what the psalmist is driving at, unless the Lord builds a house, they who labor in vain. That unless the Lord is building something, it will not come to pass. And whatever comes to pass comes from His hand, and so is accomplished. And so turning back to our passage, if you're in Acts, we've seen then that the Lord creates all things, and so when we pray and ask the Lord for His blessing in the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, we are asking for Him to build those things that are necessary for our life in this present age. Secondly, we want to look at the second part of that first verse, where we see that the Lord upholds the creation. He upholds it. So we've seen that He builds it and that He upholds it. It says, unless the Lord guards the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. So we see the second statement then that is being given, the second conditional clause being, if the Lord does not guard the city, the watchman keeps awake in vain. In other words, even our best efforts are vain without the Lord. We can stay awake all night long, watching the city, and unless the Lord is behind those efforts, they're going to be awakened to a nasty surprise, that they will not have that accomplishment which they seek. They will not be blessed. This, in many ways, is turning and really explaining what we've looked at other times as the doctrine of providence, where God not only creates, but He also preserves or upholds everything by the word of His power. And we find that wonderfully packaged for us here in the first verse of Psalm 127, and reflected as well in the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50, that when we pray to the Lord, give us this day our daily bread, we are also asking Him to preserve us in our present time, to guard the city, that we might not stay awake in vain. In this way, we see in verse 2 of how this is spelled out for us further, and the psalmist goes to great length to tell us of all the ways we cannot accomplish what we would desire apart from God's blessing. Notice in verse 2, it is vain for you to rise up early, to retire late, to eat the bread of painful labors, for He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. The psalmist uses very figurative language to describe what we would know otherwise. namely that it's vanity to rise up early and retire late, or as we might say, to burn the candle at both ends, something that perhaps you picked up the bad habit or of necessity have had to do it. But we should not think that strength is found in how many hours we log at a particular activity. Of course, we should work hard. We've looked at that in other places, simply saying that unless the Lord blesses those efforts, the amount of hours that we put in is irrelevant. We will not accomplish a single thing more than what the Lord has for us. And so, the psalmist here is saying, if the Lord is not in this, the early hours are vain. The late hours are vain because they don't accomplish what you're seeking to do. They're just chasing after the wind. And he goes on to describe in this very tangible way of the pain that is present in those great difficulties in verse 2, eating the bread of painful labors, as those who are existing and day after day eating that very bitter taste of the difficulty of our present plight in this life. And that even these things do not push the ball a single inch further down the field apart from the Lord's blessing. So in other words, we are nothing apart from the Lord's blessing, whether in the creation of something new or in the preservation or of guarding of something old, that we require the Lord in each of these elements. And so when we pray, give us this day our daily bread, we are asking God to help us, whether in the creation of something new or in preserving that which is old, that he would bless us in these labors and that he would, as we heard last week, have his, that we would do his will, that his kingdom would come, that we would do so by way of these ordinary actions. But again, just an aside, as we're saying that the Lord preserves his creation, again, this is not in any way to mitigate against the value of good work. Notice he's not criticizing the watchman. He's not criticizing the builder. Ordinary work is commended by the Lord and it's blessed by the Lord. The psalmist's point is that these people who are acting in this way will have no success apart from God's blessing. And so we must seek that even in the most basic things, whether of building a home or of watching a city, or whatever it might be that you and I are praying to the Lord, that we require the Lord to bless us, even in the most mundane, ordinary tasks that we come to day after day, because apart from his blessing, we will not know life. In this way, then, we see that it is the Lord alone who is preserving his creation, and he's doing so according to his will, and that oftentimes he does so according to natural means. If you'd like to keep your finger here and look over at Genesis chapter 3 with me, which is somewhat of a strange verse to look at as it relates to the eating the bread of painful labors. I want to look at the punishment that Adam and Eve received, specifically Adam, and to note how the Lord, in speaking to Adam, describes the discipline he is going to give to Adam, and also of the difficulties which he will now have. The Lord's still going to provide for Adam as relates to his bread, but it's going to be a lot more difficult than it was in the garden when he had all manner of blessing just, as it were, hanging from the trees in front of him. I'd like to pick up in verse 17 of Genesis 3. To Adam he said, "Because you have listened to the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree about which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat from it. Cursed is the ground because of you. In toil you will eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall grow for you, and you will eat the plants of the field. By the sweat of your face you will eat bread till you return to the ground, because from it you were taken, for you are dust, and to dust you shall return.'" Notice in the Lord cursing the ground, tells Adam that the ground is now going to change. No longer will it yield only good fruit, but verse 18, it is going to grow thorns and thistles. We find the source of weeds in our ever-present battle with them. And also that we see that he's going to continue to eat the plants of the field, but it will be different than what he was doing when he was tending and keeping the garden. It's not the found that I don't have much of a green thumb, very excellent at killing off things. But as you move on, you have to put a lot of labor into it. It's not just a little bit of water and a little bit of sunshine and the plant grows. It requires a lot of labor. You have to watch it. You have to move by the sweat of your face, verse 19. And it's by the sweat of his face that he will eat bread. The Lord will continue to provide for Adam, in other words, but he's going to have to work for his daily bread. The reason why I want to cite this verse in terms of our passage in Psalm 127 is that when we ask the Lord to bless, he often blesses through those very difficult labors where we continue to work hard, to be diligent. But this is the way in which he has chosen to work by his normal means. And so he's blessing them to their appointed end. And so when we go about our difficult labors, whatever they might be for you or for me, we must ask the Lord to bless us in them and that he would grant that we might receive our daily bread, all that is necessary for this life, turning back to Psalm 127, and that we might acknowledge that whatever gift we have, whatever skill we have, is from him. And unless he blesses that in our diligence, that we will have nothing apart from him. And whatever we receive is from him. In this way, then, we're saying that the Lord is preserving his creation. He's watching over the city, and he often does so by his normal means. We've spoken about those at other times, whether it be through the means of grace or through the minister, the magistrate who looks over the society to cause good to flourish and evil to be punished. Then all these things were saying that the Lord is behind them towards the end. He is appointed, or he's building the house. He's guarding the city. And so we must seek his face in all of these things. And we must ask that he would sustain them. And so kind of considering these first two points of the Lord having created and of sustaining them, we must look to the Lord alone for our preservation. We must look alone to him. I think that many times we, of course, would say, of course, we're looking unto him. And yet, what is it that we cry out to or find our comfort in the moment of trial? Where do we turn? What do we look to? Where do we find a source of hope or of comfort? I think in many ways that will be different for all of us and yet very similar, where we are prone to find our comfort in other people, in other things, in ourselves, told to have sorts of self-love, as it were. And yet in all these things, we ultimately must look to the Lord and do so through the use of the Lord's Prayer in the fourth petition, to give us this day our daily bread, and to ask him for his help, and to become so convinced in our own selves that we would look to no one else, that there wouldn't be that temptation, but to truly believe with all that we are, that unless the Lord builds or unless the Lord guards, whatever you and I might wish to do is vain. And that all of our hours that we put into it, all of the difficulties which we sustain, are for nothing if it is apart from the Lord. And we must know that not just in a sort of, that's an interesting sort of fact, but we must come to know that and be convinced that these things are true, that we might truly cry out to him with the fourth petition, give us this day our daily bread, and to acknowledge him alone as the one who may bless us. This then, I want to look thirdly and what will be lastly of how the Lord loves his people and how he cares particularly for us, that we might, knowing that he is the one who alone blesses, he is the one who alone may cause certain things to come to pass according to his will and according to his timing, that we might withdraw any trust or reliance we have upon ourselves, upon others, and to place it only upon him for the sake of Christ. Notice the psalm does not conclude there. In the second verse, after the bread of painful labors, goes on, for he gives to his beloved even in his sleep. Speaking, of course, anthropomorphically, or in a way in which we might say, you would speak to children, you would say, oh, how much do I love you? You know, it's this much. Of course, it's not a sort of measure that you get about 3 feet of love, but that it's speaking about as much as the person can possibly imagine. That here the Lord does not sleep, but simply to say that he provides for his beloved according to his measure and at all times. He's providing for us and he loves us for the sake of Christ. If you recall at the beginning of the Lord's Prayer, we pray our Father who art in heaven, that we cry out to him as our loving heavenly Father. And we don't cry to one who is out there, who's kind of removed from us, one who's some sort of cold, austere person, but rather one who has revealed himself as our Father, who loves us, who cares for us for the sake of Christ, and that we cry out to him. We know even in this life of how our own fathers have loved us, although imperfectly and in their own way. And yet all of them have desired to give us good things according to their ability. They've desired to do that in times and ways that they can, and they enjoy doing so. They find it a great delight. Even as Jesus says in Matthew 7:11, if you then being evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who's in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? That he longs to give good gifts to his children and to do so according to the great store of treasure that he has to give to us. In other words, when we're crying out to him to give us this day our daily bread, we're not saying, please, sir, may I have some more, but rather that we cry out to him as our Father who loves us, who cares for us. And so we should run to him. You can imagine how strange it is, or perhaps this is just my brother and I growing up. You go to your parent and you say, what's for lunch or what's for dinner? There's the expectation of receiving a sort of meal. There was no wondering, mom's busy. We didn't have time to go get it. We just simply expect to receive. In many ways here, that's how we come to the Lord. Not with ostentatious speech or with presumption, but rather with coming and expecting to receive from him. Because he's told us much more so, will our Father who is in heaven give what is good to those who ask him? Or in the words of the psalmist, for he even gives to his beloved, even in his sleep. That he provides for us in this way for the sake of Christ. And so when we run to him, let us ask him that he would provide for us and that we come with all certainty, not as it says elsewhere with any doubting, but rather expecting to receive from him. And so we ask, give us this day our daily bread, but knowing that he loves us. So we trust him. Also, we know that he can give us all things. If you'd like to look over at Romans chapter 8 with me, or keep your finger here. I want to read the section we often read, verse 28, but I want to look at verses 31 to 32. And having heard in the verses prior to this, in the very well-known section about how he causes all things to work together for the good of those who are called according to his purpose, we find here in verses 31 to 32 this wonderful statement as we're thinking about the Lord not withholding any good gift from us and being so generous with all that he has, withholding nothing from us for the sake of Christ. We hear in Romans chapter 8 verses 31 to 32 of the extent to which he has given to us freely of all that he has. It says, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? And dropping down to verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril, or sword? Verse 38. For I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That the one who has given to us all things, including his Son, and that he has not withheld from us his only beloved Son, that while we were yet enemies, Christ died for us, communicating to us the greatest good that we might ever hope to receive. and who give us grace upon grace, how then will we not also expect to receive from him what he has promised to do? Namely, to also with him freely give us all things. And so when we come and pray, give us this day our daily bread, we do so because he has promised to provide for us, even as it says that nothing will separate us from him. It does not mean that we do not go through difficult times where we might have, even as it said here in verse 35, well, tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or peril or sword, that difficulty arises. And yet, even in those days, we pray, give us this day our daily bread, providing us with all things necessary for the body to the end that the Lord has appointed. It might be appointed for some or for all of us to go through those very things. Does it mean that the Lord is not blessed or we do not continue to pray, but rather we pray with the full trust and reliance upon him that these things are so for the sake of Christ. And so turning back to Psalm 127, that it is the Lord then who is for us for the sake of Christ. And ultimately, that it is Christ who is the author and perfecter of our faith, who is bringing these things to bear in our life. And so we cry out to the Father on the basis of the merits of the Son. And we do so knowing of what it is that we have received for the sake of Christ. In this way then, as we would consider of where do we turn to in our moment of need, having seen that the Lord creates, he preserves, and he is for us, how then will we turn to somewhere else and say that that's where our hope is, or that's where our trust is, if only this would happen, or I'm going to go do this, this, and this, and this will be accomplished? Those things are vanity unless the Lord builds the house, unless the Lord guards the city, unless the Lord is in it. We are a people who desperately need to pray and to ask the Lord to give us this day our daily bread and to seek it from him alone. And to do so out of a fervency and sincere desire to receive from him. Not just to sort of check the box. I'm sure you've never done this or been tempted by this, but to check the box just to say, protected myself against anything that might happen. You know, it's the sort of way that we might knock on wood if you're into that superstition. That there's a sense in which we're guarding ourselves against danger. That's not the way we approach this. But rather to come to the Lord with fervency and sincerity of heart and ask him to give us this day our daily bread that we might truly succeed, that we might have what is necessary for life and for breath and for godliness, and that we might in this way go about our various tasks, that we would long to have our daily bread, that we might go and glorify the Lord in all that we say, think, and do, and that we might likewise be of benefit to our neighbor. And so we cry out to him and ask. And in this way also then that we are called to repent for the times in which we have in vanity risen early and retired late and have eaten of the bread of painful labors under the presupposition and commitment that we will truly accomplish what is necessary with no sort of reference to the Lord without asking him for his help. May the Lord grant us repentance that we might forsake any reliance upon self and instead look to him and him alone and commit ourselves to whatever task he has set before us day after day. In this way then, David, when he heard the prophet return to him and tell him that it was not appointed for him to build the house, praise the Lord for the blessing that he bestowed upon him, that his family would be established on the throne forever, that the Lord would take his son as his own son, and walk with him all of his days and show loving kindness to him. He did not receive the answer that he had hoped for. He wanted to build the Lord a house. And yet in that time, he still praises the Lord. And I think this psalm here in Psalm 127, whether it speaks specifically about the time in which this occurred to David or more generally about the Lord's providential care for creation and especially for his people, that we learn a helpful thing from David, of crying out to the Lord and whatever we receive from His hand, praising Him and giving thanks to Him that He has so blessed us beyond all that we deserve, and for the sake of Christ has granted to us even His own Son. And will He not also then provide for us? And so when we come to Him, may the Lord grant us His grace that we might truly run to Him as children, that we might come to Him with all of our cares and with all of our concerns, asking Him that He would be pleased to provide us with what we need, what we must know, and that we would then, in receiving those things, when we receive them, not be like so often happens during the holiday season. You receive a gift, you're so excited about the box, but rather to look at the gift and to see what the Lord has done and to acknowledge that it is from the Lord. And He alone is the fountain of all good. And that whatever we do must be contingent upon Him and that we trust Him. Ultimately then, we find in the psalmist this great statement of who the Lord is. And I love how it concludes the first two verses here, how He gives to His beloved even in His sleep. May we ask the Lord that we would have ears to hear and a heart to believe, and that He would cause us to be convicted in our prayer, both personally and corporately, that we would be given to it with a sincerity and a fervency, that we might truly be convinced that apart from the Lord's blessing, we are nothing, that we might then, in that way, in every part of our life, see the way in which He has given to us, and that we would be a thankful people, one that gives praise to Him, the one who is for us for the sake of Christ. In conclusion, we've seen in the fourth petition the necessity of our reliance upon the Lord, of how we are those who labor in vain apart from the Lord's blessing. And so may the Lord grant us the ability to see where in our lives we have failed to do so, and that we might confess that to Him, that for the sake of Christ we might be renewed unto godliness and to rely upon Him, knowing that He is for us for the sake of Christ, and that we would look to Him for all good things, for He loves us and He is bringing us to Himself. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for Your kindness towards us in Your Son. We confess, Lord, that so often in coming before You, we are caught up in the busyness of the day or in the hardness of our hearts. We'd ask, Lord, that You would forgive us for the ways in which we have not relied upon You for all good things, ways in which we have ascribed glory to others. And we would pray, Lord, that You would grant that we might repent and put off these things for the sake of Your Son, and that You would all the more cause us to be conformed to the likeness of Jesus, that we might all the more bring glory to You and show love to our neighbor. For Your glory, for the good of Your people, we ask that You would add these things unto us for the sake of Your Son.